This is Kennedy Classics with Dr. D. James Kennedy. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Thank you for joining us, and happy Father's Day. I'm Jerry Newcomb.
And I'm Jennifer Cassidy. In today's America, it's assumed that God and Christianity is supposed to have nothing to do with the government. Just recently, a fifth grader in Florida was ordered by his teacher to stop reading the Bible during free reading time because of the so-called separation of church and state.
Thankfully, the school recanted, sort of, but it shows how deep the misunderstanding goes. On today's program, you'll discover that not only is Christianity allowed to influence the government under our Constitution, but the Bible played an indirect role on the writing of the Constitution, and we'll share an exclusive resource with you that will take you deeper into this issue.
And I'm John Sorensen. I'll be back to share with you the eternal foundation you can always count on.
And as we begin today, my father, the late D. James Kennedy, helps us see just how dependent our Constitution and our free nation were on the Bible in his eye-opening message, The Bible and the Constitution.
May we hear the Word of God as it's found in the 33rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. And may God speak to us this day through this portion of his word, and may his name evermore be praised. Amen. In 1787, 55 founders of this country met to perform what has been called the miracle in Philadelphia, and gave out that which has been described in England as the greatest work of the mind of ever struck from the mind of uninspired men, the Constitution of the United States. There is no doubt that there is greater controversy over just exactly what it was that they gave us and what were their intentions in giving it to us than there has ever been before. Further, there has been a concerted effort to disconnect America, modern America, from its religious roots, to transplant, if you will, the tree of American civilization from the Puritan soil in which it grew, and try to transplant it into the Enlightenment of the French Revolution, which we see today in secular humanism. In 1986, a federal judge in Chicago said this: "The truth is that America's origins are Christian, and that our founding fathers intended and achieved full religious freedom for all within the context of a Christian nation. In the First Amendment as it was adopted, rather than as we have rewritten it." Samuel Adams, who was the great firebrand of the Revolution, said this when he signed the Declaration of Independence: "We have this day restored," in capital letters, "the sovereign, to whom all men ought to be obedient, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." They had deposed the sovereign King George III and had restored Jesus to his proper throne. One of the great slogans of the American Revolution was, "No king but Jesus." That is why de Tocqueville, when he arrived later in 1830, said, "There is no country in the world in which the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America." You cannot have liberty without faith. You may have tyranny and despotism without it, but not liberty. Because if you dissolve the bonds which faith creates, the government must inevitably move in to create the control which has been lost by the internal Christian self-government upon which the founders of this country based our nation. Well, let's look at some of the principles which the founding fathers discovered in the Bible as they searched its pages. The first thing that we note is that they gave us a government by law and not by men. And may I say that many of these principles have been so obscured in recent decades as to be almost unrecognizable. They gave us a government by law and not by men. That is the whole purpose of the Constitution. It is a government of law. That is the meaning of a republic. A republic is a government by law. If you ask the average person today what kind of government we have, they will tell you we have a democracy. Do you realize that the founding fathers believed that democracy was the worst form of government? That is so alien to modern secularists that they have no idea. They believed that because of the sinfulness of man, that when you had rule by men, you were on your way to tyranny. Whether it was ruled by an individual man, a king, or ruled by the majority, they feared the mob rule. We saw rule by men. They had just seen it take place in France in the French Revolution. They were very familiar with that great British work that had been written by the Reverend Samuel Rutherford, a book which almost cost him his head. It was entitled Lex Rex, and it flew right into the face of the prevailing view of the monarchy, which was Rex Lex. And if you're a little bit rusty in your Latin and you didn't quite follow all that, I'll translate it for you. The prevailing view in England was Rex Lex. The king is law. Whatever the king says is the law. But Samuel Rutherford, as a Christian, taking his teachings from the Bible, said, the law is king, lex rex. And therefore, as the people of God had been governed by the law of God given to them in the Ten Commandments, so also they were going to be governed by law. By the way, the Ten Commandments were first introduced into civil government outside of Israel by St. Patrick. In 432 in Ireland, the Ten Commandments became part of the civil law of Ireland. Shortly thereafter, in the 500s, they became part of the civil law in Scotland by Columba. And in 600, they became, because of the work of the monk Augustine, they became part of the civil law of England. And so also, they became part of the law of America. As John Adams said, that we are basing the hope of mankind on our ability to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. So that was the first principle that they gave us, that government is to be by law and not by men. Second principle that they gave us was that all men are created equal. Now, this was a radical departure from what had been known. In England, you certainly didn't have equality. You had the nobility and hoi polloi, the unwashed masses, the many. And that was completely eschewed by the founding fathers, who believed that all men were created equal. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. And so therefore they saw that men were created equal before God. And so therefore they gave us that equality. Now, that was the principle. It took us another 100 years before that principle was fully explicated and all men were considered to be equal, but the principle was enshrined in the Constitution. Thirdly, they gave us inalienable rights. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, said Thomas Jefferson in his declaration. I should say that that really is not quite accurate. Those truths are not self-evident. If they were self-evident to mankind, they would have been self-evident to everyone. But these were radical departures from anything which had been seen before. The truth of the matter is, though Jefferson was probably the least person to want to acknowledge this, is that these were not self-evident. They were something that was taught. They were things that were taught in the Scripture, that people had rights that came from God. God, by the way, guarantees our rights in the Ten Commandments. The right of private property is guaranteed in the commandment, thou shalt not steal. The sanctity of life and our right to life is guaranteed in the commandment, thou shalt not kill. And so the various rights that we have come from the guarantees that God has given us by his commandments. Do away with the commandments, and you do away with our inalienable rights. So you see that when the Supreme Court says we can't put the Ten Commandments up on the walls of our schools, that they are indeed chipping away at the inalienable rights that we have from God, though most people don't recognize what's happened. As I said, most people usually end up saying, what happened? Liberty. Christians believe the text that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free, the Bible says. And when the shackles of sin had been broken, shortly thereafter, everywhere, those who had been set free by Christ and had been given spiritual freedom began to seek political and civil freedom as well. And so it was a tremendous impetus of Christian redemption that moved people to seek the liberty in every part of their lives. And so that was guaranteed to us in the Constitution, an extent of liberty never before seen anywhere else in the world, and it came from the Word of God. All of these things, and many others, show us that it was out of the Bible that the principles of Christianity were brought forth and wedded to the principles of civil government. Therefore, I think today we need to become informed about these things so that we can stand up and tell the truth to our people, to see that this country is not cut off from its roots, that it may wither and die in a secular soil devoid of the nutriments of spiritual life. We need to become knowledgeable about what was given to us, and we need to become active in supporting it. How tragic it is that so many Christians have, by default, let this nation drift more and more into secularism by not praying for our nation, by not working, by not even voting in many cases. Half the Christians in a survey 10 years ago didn't even vote in a national election. This is absolutely sinful. Christians need to become involved to pass on to our posterity this great heritage, which is gradually sifting through our fingers like sand because of our ignorance, because of our apathy in our own day. Dear friends, I would urge you to recommit yourself to the great principles that our founding fathers gave us in the founding documents of this nation, and to strive by every method, by our prayers, by our efforts, by our work, by our evangelization, to make this nation a Christian nation once more. Because of the abandonment of these principles, all manner of ills and plagues and problems have descended upon this country. Our only hope is to go back to the foundations and to rebuild the Christian heritage that made this nation great. The greatest and highest glory of the American Revolution was just this, that it combined in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. May we pray. Father, the founders of this nation gave unto us a great heritage founded upon thy word, the Bible, the founding document of America. But Lord, that nation has been hijacked by atheists and skeptics and unbelievers and secularists of every sort, who even now deceive the minds of millions into supposing that this was a secular and godless country that was established at Philadelphia. Help us to know the truth, and knowing the truth to be free, and being free ourselves by the power of thy gospel to set free those who are still in bondage. For King Jesus' sake. Amen.
Dear friend, you can't help free others from bondage of sin unless you yourself have been set free. Do you have that assurance that when you die, you'll spend eternity in heaven with God? If not, you can. The Bible says that whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life, which means life everlasting in heaven. I'm not talking about just believing that Jesus was a historical figure who walked this earth. Many people believe that, but they aren't trusting Christ for anything today. No, believing on Jesus Christ means that we transfer our trust from our own attempts to work our way to heaven to what Christ did when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And today he offers us the free gift of eternal life. If you'd like to receive this gift, we can go to God together in prayer right now saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I have sinned in my thoughts, my words, and even my actions, and I ask you to forgive me. I know that your standard is perfection, and only you, Jesus, have lived the perfect life. I thank you for going to the cross to pay for my sins, and I receive the free gift of eternal life that you offer. Please help me to grow in my understanding of what it means to be a Christian, that I might live a life pleasing to you. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you prayed that prayer and invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. If you did, we'd like to help you get started in your brand new life by sending you the book written by Dr. Kennedy called Beginning Again. You'll learn how to read and study the Bible, which is essential to every Christian's life. You'll learn how to pray, and very importantly, you'll learn how to bring others to saving faith. To receive Beginning Again, just write to our address or call our toll-free number. You can also go to truthinaction.org. God bless you as you do.
As my father explained in his message today, the Constitution of our nation was deeply dependent on the truth of the Bible. That's a long way from the fantasies of the modern secularists at the ACLU and Americans United for the Separation of Church and State. The fact is, when you remove God from government, you lose the basis for true freedom, as we're seeing in America today.
The true history of the founding of our nation has been obscured by those who falsely portray the founding fathers as merely a bunch of deists. In reality, as you're about to see, virtually all the founders, including the ones considered the least religious, saw the hand of the God of the Bible in the founding of America.
The founders believed in a providential view of history.
It's what Benjamin Franklin said at the Constitutional Convention. God governs in the affairs of man. He believed in providence. The word providence means that God is busy in history, that God has not abandoned us to our own ways, but he actually is working his plan out in the lives of people.
Dr. Peter Lilback, president of Westminster Seminary, founder and director of Providence Forum, and chief author of George Washington's Sacred Fire.
It's what we read in the Declaration of Independence at the very end, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Americans have understood providence right from the top down to the bottom. The humblest person that came to America from the Puritan tradition knew this doctrine by heart. They knew it because they were taught that in their catechism, that God is a God who acts, fulfilling his plan through secondary causes of people. That's why they prayed. That's why they wanted clergymen to teach them the ways of God, so as they served, God would smile on their actions.
Many near misses could have just wiped out the Continental Army, and yet God's hand was there.
Historian Jane Hampton Cook, author of the book Stories of Faith and Courage from the Revolutionary War.
George Washington said at the end of the Revolutionary War, as he's saying goodbye to his troops, he says, the preservation of the United States armies is nothing short of a standing miracle. And he called it as the result of the interpositions of providence.
The view that God's hand helped create and sustain this nation can actually be seen by a review of much of our money, all of which declares, "In God we trust." Stephen McDowell explains.
If you pull out your dollar, you see George Washington's picture, the father of our country, who was a Christian man who reflected it in his actions and in his words.
During his first inaugural address, Washington said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than those of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency."
There's many miracles God did during the American Revolution, but the greatest miracle was that 13 sovereign independent states could gather together to unite to work together as one. John Adams said it was like making 13 clocks strike together in unison.
Moving beyond just the founding era, go back to the wallet and pull out a $5 bill.
Lincoln was motivated by his faith in God to accomplish the very important work that he did.
During the dark days of the Civil War, our 16th president called for a national day of fasting and prayer. He reminded the nation, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God."
On the $10 bill is Alexander Hamilton, who was the first Secretary of the Treasury under George Washington.
Although he was not always devout, he had attended the Constitutional Convention and had this to say, "For my own part, I sincerely esteem the Constitution a system which without the finger of God never could have been suggested and agreed upon by such a diversity of interests."
If we open up our wallet and pull out a $20 bill, we see Andrew Jackson, who was our 7th president. Andrew Jackson said, "The Bible is the bedrock upon which our republic rests." On the $50 bill is U.S. Grant, who was our 18th president. Throughout most of his life, lived a pretty rugged and rough life, but he, like a number of others in his later years, did have an encounter with the living Lord and spoke about and wrote about his newfound faith in Christ.
Grant once declared of the Bible, "To the influence of this book are we indebted for all the progress made in true civilization, and to this must we look as our guide in the future. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people."
If we pulled out the $100 bill, we'd see Benjamin Franklin on that. Now, what's interesting about Franklin is he was not an Orthodox Christian.
When the Constitutional Convention was meeting, the whole thing almost came to a standstill in late June because of the arguments back and forth. Finally, Ben Franklin, the elder statesman, made an impassioned plea for prayer, declaring, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" A variation of his request for prayer was granted, and the Constitution was eventually produced.
So America, from its humblest catechisms to its greatest leaders, were all taught the idea that God is involved in American history through providence. And I think that idea is still very precious to those of us that still believe in the truth of God's Word.
How different the true history of America is from the false version of it presented in our schools and media today. Most Americans now have no concept of the central role Christianity and the Bible played in the establishment of this nation. One of my father's deepest passions was helping Americans rediscover our true history with God at the center of it.
That's what inspired Dr. Kennedy and me to write three best-selling books together, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born, What If the Bible Had Never Been Written, and What If America Were a Christian Nation Again. These three groundbreaking books explain the deep Christian roots of everything, from the founding of America to modern education, Western science, and charity. And now, for the first time ever, they're available together in hardcover as a set. The What If series of books also comes with a handsome new book cover, which you'll want to own on your own bookshelf for generations to come. We want to offer you this set today as our way of saying thank you for your generous donation of $75 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. Now, we only have a limited number of these sets, and so this offer is only good while supplies last, so don't delay. Simply write to us at Box 6053, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 877-942-7677, or go online to truthinaction.org. We only have two more weeks until the end of our fiscal year, and we need you to stand with us right now so that we can meet our financial obligations for the year and move into the next financial year in a strong position. Where else on television are you hearing these truths? Now, with a major election just a few months away, the future of America is in the balance. It's expensive to produce and air these programs, and we want to not only continue to do that, but to expand. But we can't do that without your help. So please, stand with us prayerfully and financially, and don't miss the What If series of books available exclusively here for the first time and only while our limited supplies last. Simply write to us at Box 6053, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 877-942-7677, or go online to truthinaction.org.
Our deadline is fast approaching, and we must hear from you by the end of the month. Some generous friends of our ministry have established the $100,000 Stand Strong Challenge. And we need you to come forward and help us meet that challenge. As you give at this crucial juncture, you're magnifying the impact of your donation. So please, stand strong with us today. May God bless you as you do.
And may God bless America with true revival throughout the land.
A video of today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. So please call, write, or log on to our website today. Next week on Kennedy Classics.
The truth about what God has to say about this matter of economics.
Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tata, congratulating Truth in Action Ministries and the preaching of Dr. James Kennedy for these many years, standing firm for the gospel and promoting the values that we so treasure here in America.
That's next week. This has been a production of Truth in Action Ministries.